Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. We welcome all of you who are joining us online, watching wherever you're watching. We pray the same anointing that's in this atmosphere touches you right where you are. Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter. I want to pick this up at verse 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, master, do you not care that we are perishing?" Yeah. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And listen carefully. There was a great calm. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40 says this. It says, "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?'" Yeah. "And they feared exceedingly." They were more afraid. "And said to one another, 'Who can this be?'" Or in other words, "Who is this? That even the wind and the sea obey him." I want to preach to you from this space right here. Who is this? Who can this be? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this moment to enter in to hear a word from you. We've been directed by your sovereignty. You've led us to this exact spot to declare a word for your people. Father, I don't want anybody to miss what you're about to say. It is too vital. It is too important. It is too necessary for them to hear this word. Father, in this word is clarity. In this word is power. In this word, Father, is wisdom. In this word is peace. Father, you have packaged this word for somebody who was in the somewhere between two nowheres. They know they're not where they've been, but they're also not where they desire to be. They're in transition. So, Father, speak this word into our spirit. Let it come and change our heart and our mind and bring us into the conformity of the image of your Son, Jesus. Let it transform us as we renew our minds to this word. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive this word. Anoint our ears that we're able to hear this word. Whatever you do today, do it by your spirit. And do what only you want to do. for this is your house and we are your people. And we will give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor for what you are about to do in our lives, in Jesus' name. If you agree, somebody shout amen.
Amen.
I want you to turn to your neighbor real quick and say, who is this? Who is this? You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is an interesting text, and it's interesting for a number of reasons. And the number of reasons that it's an interesting text is because you think you know it. You think you know it, and you think you've heard it, and you think I'm about to start talking about that Jesus is going to be with you in the storm and that you're going to make it through the storms of life. And all that is true, but that's not what I'm talking about. The reason why I'm not talking about that is because there's something deeper in this text that I believe that God wants us to glean from and learn from and to understand. And what he wants us to understand more than anything is that he wants you to be alive on the threshold. In other words, when he brings you into moments of transition in your life, he wants you to be alive. He wants you to embrace that moment. He wants you to be able to live up to that moment in the capacity of understanding who he is. Transitions are like rites of passage. We all have to go through them. We all face them. They are a part of the human learning curve. They help us to be able to understand who we are in light of who he is. They also help us to be able to understand our capacity. And so God brings us to these points of convergence so that we could understand what is really on the inside of us and what we really have. Transitions are not hard to define. They're easy to define. It's a change from one process to another. It's the start of something new while you're still having one foot in something old. And the problem with that is that is often that the mind is the last thing that wants to change. And so it tries to bring old mindsets into new seasons. And you think you're going to have a different outcome, but that's not going to be the case. Unless the mind changes in the new territory or the new season, you're still going to get the same old outcomes in the new opportunity unless the mind shifts. And so God brings us into moments of our lives where we are faced with these experiences of which we have no control over whatsoever. And as I alluded to earlier, it's one thing that if a disobedience got you in this position, but it's a whole nother thing if it's obedience that got you into this place. It was Jesus who was sitting there who had now already hand-selected, hand-picked his disciples, and he is getting them ready for the next dimension. He's getting them ready for the next season of their life. He's getting them ready for the next level of their life. I'm using these words interchangeably because that marks transition. When you're going into something new, be it a dimension, be it a level, I like the word dimension because it's more mathematically sound, and what that means is that you're moving from one degree of freedom to the next. In other words, when you think dimensionally, when you understand that concept, you understand that you have more movement, you have more capacity in the next dimension. In other words, if you seeing a three-dimensional thing, if you were somebody who was artistic or creative in school and you were a little bit bored what they were teaching you, and you would start to doodle on your side of your page, and you did that on one page, and then you flip the page and did it on the next page, and you flip the page and you did it on the next page, and then you got curious to see all that you doodled down, and then all of a sudden, as you flickered through the pages, the thing that was on the page started to move because it was in transition. In other words, what you drew came alive as you started to create a little bit of unease and tension on the page. It moved into a whole nother dimension because something on the outside was impacting something on the inside, because something on the outside was in another dimensional space. Are you with me so far? It had more degree of freedom and created the thing that was stagnant in a one-dimensional space to be able to move into the next dimension. So when you think about terms of dimension. I'm thinking about terms of one degree of freedom to the next. God is outside of our dimensional space-time continuum. And so he has more freedom to move than you and I do. This is why the Bible says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But it's according to the power that works on the inside of us. Meaning that God can move us to the next dimension, but we have something to do with that movement. It requires our obedience. Look at your neighbor and say, it's going to require your obedience. It's going to require your obedience. Jesus has handpicked his disciples. He has done so. And as he has handpicked his disciples, he's got them all set, and he says something to them after teaching to people on the shore. He's teaching to a great multitude. He had just finished teaching on his first parable, which was the parable of the sower, which would set the standard and the mark of every other parable that would come after that. And so he sets that parable in place, and he explains it to his disciples, and then he says something to them. Now let's put this story in motion. Let's go to the next dimension. Let's go over to the other side. Look at your neighbor and say, the other side, the other side. The other side requires obedience, because this is the non-Jewish side of the Galilee. And so when he says, let's go to the other side, what we know about that historically is that Jewish individuals did not go to that other side, because it was not the Jewish side of town. In other words, this is an area of which I would not normally function. This is an area of which I would normally not normally fish, let alone function. I'm not going to the other side. I don't frequent over there. I really don't know what's over there. It's uncomfortable over there. And they told me a long time ago, I don't belong over there. So I've chosen to live my life over here. What areas in your world have somebody told you a long time ago that you don't belong over there, but you know something on the inside of you, and the word God is giving you is calling you over to the other side, and obedience has gotten you into the boat, and all of a sudden you find yourself in the boat, but the boat is not smooth. You're used to the boat. You are a consummate fisherman. You're a professional. This is what you do. You're used to storms. It's not that big of a deal, but you've never waded out this far, because Peter is a shore fisherman. In other words, they fish close to the shore, but now we're going out into territory which is unknown, and obedience has gotten us in this position. What do you do when obedience gets you in a position where you lose total control, where you have no control over the outcome, and all you can do is trust God, knowing that he is the one that said, let's go over to the other side. We can also find this story in Matthew's gospel. The reason I chose Mark's gospel is because Mark allows the chaos to be. Matthew cleans it up a little bit, and Matthew, being the disciple that he was, cleans up the story, and he leaves out the story, the part of the story that there were other little boats with him. In other words, all the disciples in Matthew's rendition of the story gets in one boat. They get in one boat, and Jesus gets in the boat with them. And instead of the disciples crying out in complaint, the Bible says in Matthew's gospel that they pray. And in their prayer, God wakes up, and then he speaks to the storm. But I like Mark's version better, because it allows the chaos just to remain. Because when obedience has gotten you in a situation that you don't have any control over, and all hell is breaking loose, and it looks like you're going to die, and it looks like things are not going to turn out the way you want it to turn out, I know it sounds good and cute to pray about it, but there are some places that God will take you where a prayer just ain't going to do. Now, you can sit here and look cute all you want to, but I came to talk to some people. I wish I had somebody in here who are in a situation that obedience got you in. You trusted God and you stepped out on the dream, and all hell is breaking loose. You trusted God and started your business, and all hell is breaking loose. You trusted God. So the rest of y'all lying. Look at your name and say, you lying, you lying, you lying. You trusted God and it got you in a position that you can't control. And Mark doesn't talk about no prayer. Mark says that they looked at Jesus and says, really? Don't you even care? Don't you even care that we're dying? I'm going to preach this thing the way I want to preach it. Don't you even care that we're dying? Don't you even care that I'm in this situation? I love it because in Mark's version, it says there were other little boats with them. And in Matthew's version, it was a private affair. It's one thing to go through a storm privately. And it's a whole nother thing to go through a storm publicly. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me up in here. We all have our private storms. Right now, you're in one. That's why you're acting cute. Because don't nobody know about your storm. Nobody understands your calamity. Ah, God, you can just simply say, I'm in transition. Oh, God is just working some things out. Oh, I will bless the Lord at all times. Though he slay me, yet shall I trust. You can do all the cute church stuff. But on the real, it's private. Don't nobody really know. Oh, hell is breaking loose in your house. I know you were joining hands when you walked into church, but you was cussing each other out in the car. I can't get help from anybody. And all hell is breaking loose in your home. I know you got your business suit on, and when they ask you how's business is going, you told them, oh, I'm being blessed, and God is exploding our business, but you're a few steps away from bankruptcy, and you don't want nobody to know about it. I came to shake some stuff up and to let you know God has led you to the place where he has you on purpose. And it's not a private affair. I already knew it was going to be quiet. I knew I wouldn't get no amens. I knew you would look at me like I got five heads. But it's the only way I can break the back of the enemy off of your life. And it is the only way that Jesus could get the disciples to discover what the real issue was. The issue in this text is not the storm. The issue in this text is not the miracle power that God has over nature. We're studying the miracle power that he has over nature. And we're studying the faith, we're studying the fear of the disciples. And we are on these shallow stuff, but deep beneath the surface in this text is a real problem. Matthew says that there was one boat, that they all got in one boat. But Mark says, no, there were little boats with them. That means everybody saw. This storm. In Matthew's version, nobody saw the storm that you were going through. And Jesus can just get up and say, oh, peace, be still. And you can come back and shout the hallelujah. And nobody knew that you went through. And you can come in and say stuff. If you only knew. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me at all. If you only knew what I've been through, if you only knew what just happened to me, we all have these types of storms, whether they're physical or financial or emotional or relational, whatever they are, and we all have them. And the thing about the storm is the storm is the storm. Your whirlwind doesn't care that the rest of your life must go on. It doesn't care that you still got to get up and go to work. It doesn't care that you still got to get the kids fed. It doesn't care that you still got to get the bills paid. It does not care. Oh, y'all not talking back to me. It does not care. It does not care. It does not care. God, it does not care that your life has to go on. They come anyway. And the toughest storms are not the public ones. The toughest storms are really the private ones. You don't hear what I'm saying. The toughest storms aren't the public ones because the public ones are explainable. Y'all ain't said nothing. It's the private ones that nobody can see, that's undetectable monsoons of distress that make people think that you haven't been through anything. And right here in this room right now, it's a bunch of private storms that you want to go undetected. And that's where the enemy fights you the most. He wants you to act like you ain't never been through nothing. And when somebody talks about a storm in your life, you're like, yeah, child, whatsoever. And you minimalize what's going on in your life. And when you minimalize it that way, you minimalize the miracle that it is that you're still safe and still got the ability to praise God anyhow. I wish I had 20 honest people in this room that would simply say to somebody, I am going through hell right now, but I'm going to praise God anyway. Oh, I can't get no help up in here. Oh, I got two people that did it. As long as you are quiet about it, as long, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. As long as you minimize it, and as long as you do it, you maintain the force of the storm. A storm can only exist when one atmosphere converges and collides into another. When one system of pressure meets another system of pressure, it's the only way a storm can last. The storm grows stronger because one pressure does not want to give in to the next. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. So hot air, my God, is coming into cold air. And as it's converging, it creates a cycle. It creates a storm. And the storm is fed off of the ambiguity and the uncertainty of which pressure is going to win. So the only way, my God, is to defeat a storm is to succumb to the pressure. Y'all don't hear with me. It's to allow the pressure to pass through your system. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And then therefore the storm will stop. But as long as you deny the pressure, then the storm continues to feed off of your life. Oh, it's so quiet in here, and I think I'm making good progress of where I'm trying to go. The toughest storms in your life are the ones that are in secret. Secret storms are the internal traumas that you have to endure when somebody is jealous of you, when somebody is talking about you and really, really don't understand. They're looking at your car, but they don't know it's two or three payments behind. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. I want to come down your road. Oh, they're looking at your suit, but they don't understand what's going on behind the scenes of your life. They really don't know. They cause you to ask questions like, God, if I'm a person of destiny and if you've given me this, why am I battling all this stuff? Why is all hell breaking loose? God, where are you? God, if you're for me, why does it feel like everything else is against me? Father, if you destined me and purposed me to walk in this dream, why is it so difficult and why is it so hard? Daddy, you the one that told me to get in the boat. Why in the world is this happening to me? Because I obeyed you and I got in the boat. And so you can't tell nobody that you're scared and that you're unsure, and you got to put your face on and you got to make it look like and feel like, oh, y'all not in here with me, that everything is all right. But I can tell you right now that you would quiet your storm if you would just say to yourself, I'm scared as hell and I don't know what is going on, but somehow I have decided to trust God. I might as well go home if we can't have a real conversation. I am scared as hell, but I'm going to trust God anyway. Now you mad with me because I said hell. Oh, hell, you said worse. Obedience got me in a storm. And I'm having a difficult time trying to figure out how I got here. I know he's with me because he's in the stern sleep. And that's the problem. Why are you sleeping, Jack? Don't you care that we're going to perish? Obedience got me in this position, and my skills can't get me out. I know how to navigate because I'm a fisherman. But now you done got me in something that not even my skills can get me out of. So all I got is my trust on you. All I got is my dependency on you, and you're sleeping? is sleeping. Could you wake up, please? Can you wake up? So Mark lets the chaos sit, and he lets the chaos unfold, and he tells us that this storm that should be private is in public display. These are people who might become disciples, but they're not disciples. There are other little boats with them. This could be some people who become part of the 70. They might be in training, but they're not of the nucleus of Jesus that's in the boat with Jesus. They're around, they're on the periphery, but they're not in the same boat as me. And now you're picking me as a leader, and you're letting all these people see my pain publicly, that I don't know how to trust you yet, and that I'm still uncertain, and that, oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. And why couldn't you just let me go through this privately? I could deal with it better. But the little boats have to see that my skill can't get me out of this either. These are people who've been watching me fish for years. These are people who thought I knew what I was doing. Oh God, I'm preaching way better than y'all. Shout. These are folk who had confidence in me. Now they're looking at me like, Obedience got me in this situation, and my skills can't get me out. And I'm trying all that I know how I'm trying to do, and it's not working. Because it's not working because your old ways, your old thoughts, your old habits is not going to work in a new environment. God is taking you somewhere new so that you can hone and glean new skills. Y'all hear what I'm saying? He's not taking you to an old dimension. He's taking you to the next dimension. He said, I'm going to make you fisher of men. Y'all ain't said nothing to me in here. So your skills as a fisherman on the sea has nothing to do with where I'm taking you. And it's uncertain and it's unsure. And it's scary. And these are the subjects that we don't want to talk about because, after all, we're Christians, right? And we're having to have the done all stand. We're going to stand there for, and we're going to do it. We got on the breastplate of righteousness, and we got the helmet of salvation. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're going to endure hardship like a good soldier. I got the shield of faith. Y'all ain't said nothing. I got the sword of the spirit. And where's that? Where's it at? Where's it at? And we're talking a good game, and God is trying to take us to the next dimension, and we start traveling to the next dimension, and as we start getting there, we start getting scared because none of our skills are working. The stuff that we used to rely on, the tacking that we used to put in place, the old habits of, oh, this is what I do in the storm, and I gotta tack the ship, and I gotta take down the sail, and I gotta let it run adrift a little bit, and all that, none of that's working because the waves are crashing in on my boat and water is coming in, and I think we're gonna sink and I think we're gonna die. And it's not that I haven't been in this position before. The problem is that Jesus is in the boat with me. If I was in the boat by myself, my God, my mind would be sharp and ticking. I'd be doing that. I'd be telling people, I need you over here. I need you to handle that. I need you to get that down. I need you to do that. Come on, we're going to make it out of this. But Jesus is in the boat with me, and I'm confused. I'm confused about this process because you told me to get in the boat. And when obedience puts you in a position that your skills can't get you out of, all you got left is your trust and your reliance on God. And as they're doing this, I'm going to get to where I need to go because y'all not in here with me. As they are doing this, as they're understanding that they're failing at every turn. They're failing at every turn. Nothing that they're doing is working at all. And they're failing at every turn. And I find something very provocative about their failure because I'd rather choose to fail in my new dimension than succeed in my old destiny. Y'all are not in here with. I'd rather choose to fail trying to do something new than succeed at doing something old that's not going to get me to where God wants me to be anyway. Now I'd rather just choose to fail. And they're trying everything. And as they're failing, they cry out to God. I love it. And it's a complaint. It's not a prayer. Mark doesn't mark it down as a prayer. It's a complaint. And I understand Mark because, oh God, this is so good. I understand Mark because Mark is not a disciple. You don't hear what I'm saying. He's not a disciple. He wasn't in the boat. Oh God, he did not have this experience for himself. And he had a whole different set of experiences that got him to the point of writing down the chaos that way. And the reason he could write it that way is because Mark is excited about getting a chance to even tell the story. Because Mark was somebody who was following Paul, who quit on Paul, that Paul wanted to kick out of the kingdom. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. That Barnabas had to take up for and said he was young, he didn't understand, and now he's getting the opportunity to still tell his story, even though he quit. Oh, y'all not in here with me. Look at your neighbor and say, you are still gonna get to tell your story. Y'all not in here. Even though you was about to quit, when God gives you another opportunity. I don't have a church this morning. I'm just going to preach to myself. When God gives you another opportunity, you tell the real story. You don't placate with it. You don't mess around with it. You don't sugarcoat it. You go, this is what it was. Because all that placating got me to quit. And I mess around and almost miss my destiny. And miss my moment to be in history recorded as one who can get revelation from God to be able to record it in scripture. I almost missed the moment. Touch your neighbor and say, don't miss your moment. Don't miss your moment. Oh, y'all don't want to talk back to me. I'm getting ahead of my preach already. I'm in the next week already. But let me help y'all. Touch your neighbor and say, don't you miss your moment. Don't you miss your moment. Don't you miss your moment. Mark almost missed it. And so Mark is writing the true story because what I believe is a true version of the story because he doesn't write down a prayer. He writes down a complaint. It is your complaint that's going to cause you to miss your destiny. Hey, y'all are not in here with me. Your complaint, not your concern, your complaint. They complain and says, don't you care? That's a complaint. It's a complaint that questions his character. You don't hear me. When you complain, you're questioning who God is. Why is this happening to me? And why I got to go through it? And you don't think the sovereignty of God is real or safe. You, Lord have mercy. You believe that God will lead you somewhere that will kill you instead of somewhere that will create you and make you into something stronger and better. You actually start believing that he's not for you and somehow he's against you, that your obedience is going to kill you. No. Obedience can only bless you. Y'all are not here with me. It's your sacrifice that's going to make you miss your destiny, but obedience is better than sacrifice. And so he says this complaint. I'm almost there. And as he says this complaint, he writes it and he says, don't you even care that we're going to perish? Now, here's where you think you know the story. Jesus gets up and he says, be quiet. And he's talking to the storm. And the storm quiets down and the sea becomes still as glass. I like one translation. The Message Bible says, the storm runs out of breath. I'm gonna come over here. When he gets up and he says, be quiet, the breath of life, the bread of life, the word of God speaks into the atmosphere and the storm runs out of breath. Oh, Lord, amen. That means everything that was feeding the storm stopped in a moment and in an instance. And oh God, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. It completely ran out of breath. Look at your name and say, your storm's about to run out of breath. Your storm is about to run out of, y'all not in here with me. It's about to run out of breath. And so, and the storm runs out of breath. And as the storm runs out of breath, watch me now. Here's when the story starts. Because the story is not about him quieting the storm. This is when the story begins. And here is where we miss the point. And here's where we start preaching about the storm is going to cease. And blah, blah, blah. It ain't about the storm. It's about the underlying structure of the heart of the disciples. Because the Bible says there was a great calm after the storm. So the storm runs out of breath and there's a great calm. Means everything's over. Everything they was worrying about, everything that terrified them is over. But they still had fear. And they feared exceedingly. How do you fear exceedingly when what you were worried about stopped? Because what you're really afraid of is not the storm. Y'all out of here. What you could be afraid of is the success. What you could be afraid of is becoming a different person. What you could be afraid of is the change that's about to take place in your life. What you're afraid of is not the storm. Because history has told you storms don't last. Y'all not in here with me. I'm going to preach it to two people that want to hear what I got to say. You already know as a fisherman, storms don't last. These things bypass, they blow over. I've been in worse predicaments and situations. It's not about the storm. It's about I'm traveling with somebody and I don't know who this really is. And I don't know who he is and I don't know who I am. And I'm questioning who the heck I am. That he trusts me at this capacity to put me in this situation. That God has brought me to this point to use me in this magnitude. That he trusts me to go over to the other side that I've never been to. That he's asking, that he's telling me that he's going to make me a fisher of men and he's going to take me to the next dimension. And that what I've been doing is not who I really am. And he's about to unlock something on the inside of me. And now I'm sitting in something that I'm used to. Y'all ain't said nothing to me. And when it all blows over and I see how strong he is, I'm more afraid of who he is because I don't know him. So I ask this question. I say, who is this? Y'all not in here with, who can this be that even the winds and the seas obey him? I don't know who in the world is this. So Jesus asked him a question. We read it in our thought processes in our worldview. And when we read the text, we read it and say, Jesus says, how is it that you don't have any faith? Oh, ye of little faith. And we make this about faith. It's not about faith. It's not about faith. At all. It's about the underlying structure of your worst fear. Your worst fear that God will take you to the other side and you'll never become what he said you can be. This ain't no jump you up and down, hype you service. This is a get you right service. Your worst fear is that you won't have what he said you have. That you won't be what he said you can become. Your worst fear that you'll try. You've tried before, but you hadn't had to do it publicly. Oh, y'all don't hear me. The underlying structure of it all is that I don't really know who this is. If I knew who this was, I would know who I am. And I don't know who this is. So he says, how is your faith in this predicament now? Oh, yeah. Not because of the storm, but because of the calm. It's calm and you still scared. It's calm and you're still afraid. It's calm and you're still unsure. So that tells me the problem wasn't the storm. The problem is that you got in the boat in obedience. Oh, God. But you didn't know who asked you to get in the boat. So they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas, who can this be? Who is this? Consequently, this would lead Peter on a tremendous journey to discovering who this is. It was Jesus who took them to Caesarea Philippi and said to them, who do men say that I am? And they said, some said that you are the Christ, some said that you are Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets, that, you know, reincarnated, something like that. And he says, oh, that's nice compliment. And he says, who do you say that I am? Because over some experiences, you're going to discover who he really is. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Yeah. And I don't care how great of an experience that you have, you still can only find out who he is by revelation. Oh God, he has to uncover who he really is in your life. And it is the experience that we go through with God that he can uncover who he really is. Look at your name and say, I know he's a waymaker because I had that experience. I know he's a healer because I had that experience. Oh God, I know he's a keeper because I had that experience. I know he's the lover of my soul because I had that experience. I know he's the I am that I am because whatever I needed him to be, that's what he became, and I had that experience. I dare you touch three or four people and say, I think I know who he is. I think I know who he is. It is obedience that got you in the boat. It is skill that couldn't get you out the storm. But it was asking the question of who is this that got you to the other side. Oh, God. It is the question that we all need to ask ourselves in this very moment, facing the things that we're facing right now in life, saying, I know I'm facing the storm and I'm facing the struggle, but who is this that's in the boat with me? I know I'm going through this calamity in my life, but who is this that's in the boat with me? I know that all around me right now are things that I can't explain and it feels like my boat is about to capsize, but who is this that's in this thing with me? Not only who is this, that means who am I? Who am I that he would even consider being in my boat in the first place? Who am I that he would allow me to go through this experience and come out on the other side unscathed? I wish I had two or three people in this room that will begin to ask the question of themselves, who am I? Who am I that he would trust me with this problem? Who am I that he would allow me to have to endure what I have been enduring? What is my destiny? What is my purpose that all this hell I'm going through and everything that's fighting me? I must got something great going on in my life. If the enemy is working this hard to stop me, if I got to go through this much training and this much discipline, oh, I wish I had somebody to talk to in here. I must be something special. I must be something awesome. I must have a great purpose. I must have a great destiny. Who am I? Who are you? It is a question that we all should be asking ourselves right now. That who is he? He's the lover of my soul. He is that bright and morning star. When I lose my way, I can look to him as my compass. He is the bread of life. He is the bread of heaven. He is that rod that blossomed and bloomed all in the same season. Oh God, I don't have nobody in here, but I'm out done with my message. I'm beginning to know who he is. As I look back over my life, he was that door opener. He was that gateway. He was that angel that pulled me out of that muck and mire. He He was always there from the very beginning when they abused me and misused me. It was him, my God, that kept me somehow, that got me clothed in my right mind at this moment. When I was at my lowest point, it was he who was at the bottom of it all and pushed me up out of that miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I know who he is. And it is life that's going to try to force you to continue to answer that question of who he is. Touch your neighbor and say, don't you ever forget. 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 I didn't come in here to hype you. I didn't come in here to preach you. I come in here to tell you that the wind is about to lose its breath. Oh, God, I feel it. The wind is about to stop blowing. The waves are about to stop crashing. The question is, will you still be scared when it's over? Because the storm is not your problem. Your problem is that you don't remember who he is. He was sleeping in the boat for a reason. He was sleeping in the boat for a reason. He was asleep in the boat for a reason. He was asleep in the boat for a reason. He was asleep in the boat for a reason. Why, Pastor? Because he already said, let's go to the other side. And once he said it, I can't get help from nobody. I don't know what's wrong with my church this morning. Once he said it, you're going to get to the other side. Some storms you need to go through. Because you come out of it stronger, with more wisdom. Oh, God, you come out of it with a tenacity that says, I'm always going to make it to the other side. I'm always going to make it to where God said I'm supposed to go. Come on, I'm done. Stand up. I'm finished. I'm finished. I know you got hit in the gut this morning. Why pass all in my business? Because the next dimension requires transparency. Yeah. You cannot go until you're honest with yourself. You can't. You can't go until you say, I'm scared. I don't know what's over there. I don't know what I'm doing. Because when the help comes and when the support comes, you won't be coachable. Y'all are hard. Y'all hearts are hard. I can feel your hard heart right now. Your heart's hard. Because I said your marriage is a wreck and your business is messed up and blah, 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 and I stepped on your toes. Good. Because as long as you're faking it, I know fake it till you make it, but that's play, Jay. I want to make it for real. I don't want to fake make it. I don't want to be driving a car that I'm afraid they're going to come get. I don't want to be living in a house, but I'm broke. I can't do nothing with it, and I'm house poor. Y'all not in here with me. I want to make it for real. And to make it for real, I got to be honest with myself. I'm not good with money. I don't know how to handle that, and I need to learn. I need to get better. So God sends you a mentor. He sends you somebody, but you won't be coachable because you already know. Your life don't look like it. I know what I'm doing. Your life does not look like it. Peter knew what he was doing too. They ain't stopped the storm. His skill didn't get him out the storm. So much so, he went down to Jesus and said, "Don't you even care?" Meaning that at some point, he had to think, we're going to be all right. Jesus is asleep in the boat. He didn't come to him and say, do something. He just said, don't you care that we're going to die? He concluded in his mind, he got to his mind that God's word is not good anymore. I have preached way better than y'all have shouted. And this is where the enemy wants you, that God's word is not good anymore. That's how Adam and Eve fell. That's where you start mingling with other stuff and start trying to dip into this and do that. And y'all don't hear what I'm saying. And listening to all these competing voices that's trying to tell you how to fix it. How to fix it. When you're fixing something that's not the problem. So you go to all these people to fix your storm. The storm is not the issue. You're the issue. That you're in it and you don't believe that God is going to get you to the other side. That his word is not good anymore. So yeah, I can hype you, I can shout you, I can dance you. Ain't gonna fix you. You know what fixes you? And you shall know the truth. And the truth that you know sets you free. It makes you free. I know what I'm not good at. So I surround myself with people who are good at what I'm not good at. Oh, y'all don't want to hear what? I got vision till the cows come home. I've never had an idea I didn't love. That's my gift. I got vision. I can think it up. I can dream. Now, detail? No. So I got to surround myself with detail people, detail-oriented people who are task-oriented, who can take me from concept to finish and keep me on track, because I'll get another idea and be like, squirrel. It's what God gave me. It's what God gave me. So I know that if I don't get administrative people around me or detailed people around me, none of my visions will come to pass. You'll be excited about it forever. But you'll never see it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Transparency, honesty. I want to go to that next dimension. I want to go to the other side. Because on the other side, there's a man that has a problem. That the world has given up on. This is Jesus. The deeper meaning of this is Jesus taking his disciples into enemy territory. It's him saying, I always had power over death before I even die. Y'all. No, I can't have a deep. I want to have a real conversation with y'all, but I got to, y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. If you can understand this, that he is the one who always had power over death. God, that means if obedience gets you in the boat, and you do die, or something dies. He's got power over death. He can say, Lazarus, come on, bro. He can resurrect the thing. And this is what he's trying to show his disciples. But he's trying to show them that you don't know me. And you need to come to know me. You need a deeper walk with God. More than just knowing him through my preaching. You need to know him for yourself. That when all hell's breaking loose, you know all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and call according to his purpose. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I feel no evil. Why? For the Lord thy God, he is with me, as rod and staff to comfort me. You have that experience. You know him in the fellowship of his suffering. You know that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not looking anywhere else. You're looking only unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. You're fully persuaded that he that has begun a good work in you shall complete it. I wish I had somebody here. There's no wavering. There's no wavering. So I'm making one plea, one altar call, and I ain't got that much time to do it. And I'm not doing it just to get you out of church, and I'm not doing it just so you'll stop looking at me like you're crazy, which I would love for you to stop doing, but I'm doing it because God asked me to do it. God told me two things this morning. He said, the wind is about to lose its breath. The storms that are blowing in your life are about to expire, lose their breath. Second thing he said is that there is a shifting. Lord have mercy. In your direction and a breaking in your favor. I believe that word. But it requires some honesty. This altar call is for people who want to be honest with themselves. Obedience got you in a situation. It's not disobedience. It's not because you did something bad. It's because you did something right. You trusted God. You stepped out. And now you're in the middle of something and you don't know what to do. And you're saying, God, I thought you said we was going to the other side. And God brought me here to tell you that's exactly what's about to happen. This experience that you're facing in this very moment is to give you another level of tenacity, another level of wisdom, another level of power. It's not to kill you, it's to crush you. God. It's to Joyce Meyer said this. I thought it was so profound. It's simple but profound. You don't know what's in fruit until you squeeze it. You don't know what you got until you get squeezed. And right now you're squeezed. And God says, I know you're being squeezed. It's uncomfortable. It's not fun. It can look a whole bunch of different ways. I'm going to not name things because I don't want you to think I'm talking about you. But it can look a whole bunch of different ways. And God is saying, I got you. You're going to make it to the other side. And I just want to pray with you in this moment to reset your mind, reset your heart. And if this word was for you, meet me at this altar right now, and I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to let the enemy know, you're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other side. You're going to make it to the other side. Don't come if you don't want to be honest. Don't come if you don't want to be real. If you're watching at home, you're watching online, just lift your hands right where you are. And God is saying to you, you're going to make it to the other side. He has every intention of taking you what he said he would take you. But it requires you to go through some stuff that is uncomfortable, that is hard and difficult, tough conversations, honest assessments, looking at your outcome gaps. Learning how to break a cycle over your life. Oh, I feel that in the spirit. Where you're not just experiencing the same old, that because this ain't gonna be the last storm that the disciples are in. And I can't wait I when God releases me to preach that part of it. But this won't be the last storm that you're in. So there's a greater lesson that God is trying to get you to learn that you can leverage the storm on your behalf. There's energy and power in this thing that you need to learn how to leverage on your behalf. Oh, God. But that requires a mental mindset of peace for you to be able to sit in the middle of it, knowing you're going to make it to the other side. That's called being alive, man, on a living edge, is knowing who this is knowing that it's God that's with you in this thing. And if he's for you, then who in the world can be against you? So lift those hands right now. Father, I thank you for every person in this room. I thank you for a freedom that's about to come into their life and into their mind and into their heart to be able to deal with all that they're dealing with. Father, storms are raging. They're battling us all over our lives. They're public. They're private. There are people who are not even down at this altar. Their storms are so heavy that they're stuck in their seat. God, reach them right where they are. Touch them right where they are. Because this word is for everybody, Father. You said the storm was about to lose its breath. The wind is about to stop blowing. The waters are about to be as still as glass. But when that happens, Father, we have to understand that there's still some things we might fear. And what we fear is not knowing who is with us. But Father, today we make a declaration in our hearts and in our minds that you are for us and not against us. And whatever you have gotten us in, you got the power to get us out of. And it's not so much to get us out, because the best deliverance is not always out. Sometimes it's in. So, Father, I thank you for the faith to be in it. I thank you for the faith to be in it without fear, knowing that we're going to make it to the other side. Father, we make this declaration right now that there is a shifting that is in our direction and a breaking in our favor. We break every cycle that is operating in our lives based upon old habits and old mindsets, and we thank you for taking us into a new dimension and a new direction. We thank you for a peace that passeth all understanding, guarding our heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And Father, most of all, we thank you that the enemy won't use our storm as a point of shame. Ah, we throw it right back in his face. And we say, eat our dust, devil. I'll tell my story to the hilltops. I'll let everybody know what my God has done. I have no problem testifying of his goodness. So what? My marriage was in trouble. God healed it. So what? My daughter was in trouble. God fixed it. So what? My business was about to fail. God put it on top. So what? So what? We all face these issues. We all deal with these troubles. So what, devil? We still gonna get the victory. So what? The blood still prevails. So what? So what? We have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be ashamed of. At least we're trusting God. At least we're standing in obedience. And you will not use this as a point of our shame. You will not use this against us. I thank you, Father, for your healing power right now, flowing all over this sanctuary, healing hearts, mending marriages, mending businesses. Father, I thank you for your healing power. Emotional healing, physical healing, spiritual healing. I thank you. There's a shifting in my direction. There's a breaking in my favor. There's a shifting in my direction. There's a breaking in my favor.
There's a shifting in my direction. There's a breaking in my favor. There's a shifting in my direction. There's a breaking in my favor. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout amen. Come on, give the Lord praise right where you are. Come on, give him praise like you're free. Give him praise like you're free. I want you to hug two or three people and say, you ain't got nothing to be ashamed of, baby. Come on, give him a big hug. Tell me you ain't got nothing to be ashamed of. God loves you. God loves you. And he's shifting something. He's shifting something. Don't you ever stop praising him. Come on.
Even if I can't feel him, he's working.
Hallelujah.
He'll never stop. He'll never stop working. He'll never stop. He'll never stop working. Even if I can't see him, he's working. Even if I can't feel him, he's working. He'll never stop. He'll never stop working. He'll never stop.
All right, lift your hands. I destroyed the time and the service. God bless you. At 5 o'clock, I'm preaching at, Lord have mercy, I don't know the name of the church. I'm preaching somewhere at 5 o'clock today. Y'all get it up on the screens for me, please. So I can't remember, it's Bishop Kevin Daniels. My dear brother, it's their church anniversary. The name escapes me and the address and all that. But they can get it up on the screens and they'll put it up here. Y'all do your magic. Come on, lift those hands. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the wind is about to lose its breath. That obedience got us in the storm. No. Our skills can't get us out. Yeah. But finding out who you are can. Finding out who you are can. Let us never forget who you are. And in so doing, we'll never forget who we are. We thank you, God, that we have nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah. This is all a part of our testimony. And that's how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. So, Father, we thank you for testimonies abounding that the shifting happened in their direction and the breaking happened in their favor. Bless us. Keep us. Let your face shine upon us. Be gracious unto us. Give us peace. Surround us with your favor like a shield. Let your angels camp themselves round about us, and your blood cover us from now to eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We love you.